The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Bill Jeske. We welcome you again to the King's Chapel, and I'm going to be talking to you in just a second. I just want to add to what Diana spoke so well, that those of you that come next week, it's kind of going to be our shakedown cruise. We want you at peace in not coming. We're grateful to have you here, but we're going to be working out details, and it's the beginning. It's the raindrops before the outpouring, if you will. So we're looking forward to seeing you, and face masks are recommended but not required unless the powers that be change that particular policy. So this morning I'm going to preach, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us all into His truth. There's a man preaching in this passage. He has just been through the greatest failure of his life. He has deserted his leader, his best friend, the Lord Jesus. He has run from him. He has seen the very depth of his soul. He's been cut to the heart with his incapacity, his failure, and his weakness. And yet, having seen the resurrected Jesus, everything has changed for him. This, what a man was once, a little Jewish boy studying the scriptures, even as he learned the trade of fishing, Peter is standing before a crowd at this moment that has experienced the inauguration, they don't know this, but the birth of the Christian church. The Holy Spirit has descended on them, and they have been clothed with power, and phenomena are happening that are beyond human belief. They're stunning. People are speaking out loud in other tongues, in languages that can be understood at this point. They are speaking to every sheep of the people of Israel, all of the people within a certain amount of space, and this crowd is growing. We're not sure where they were. Some think an upper room, and perhaps they transitioned. Others think they were very near the temple, but we know that not so slowly but surely, as they see something like tongues of fire falling on people in the area and the sound of a mighty rushing wind. This is a great preview going on. There is something astounding going on, like a storm without rain, like a lightning on these heads, but without any pain. Something startling is going on. And here is Peter, standing and watching. Pretend this room is stunningly filled with people. He doesn't know them, but he is called to love them. And his whole life at this moment is going to be presented to them. A Jewish young man, boy, is raised to memorize, to meditate on, day and night, the Holy Scriptures. For as the Scripture says, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so every moment they learned the law of God as they grew up. But in this particular individual's case, it was for this day and this time. Because with a gigantic crowd of Jewish people there for Pentecost, the time of celebration of harvest, where people came in from all over the world, it is his moment to speak. And the Bible says in the second chapter of Acts, the 14th verse, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Lifted up his voice, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people, this astounding moment, this thing that's going on, the noises, the sounds, the praying, these people are not drunk. As you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, they're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That means forthtell. Say what God is saying. The human heart is made for relationship, and God wants a relationship with us that is a two-way radio. He has ways of speaking to the human heart and interacting with people, and that's what's being said here. There's a revelation of this. The Jews had always known and believed in the prophetic nature of Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit having penned those Scriptures, and that prophets were in the land to this moment. But Peter is saying there's going to be a broader net of people, an astounding group that have this personal relationship, this give and take with a holy God. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. This is the end of times, in a sense, the beginning here at Pentecost of the last days. If someone says you're in the last days or the end of the ages has come, they're right. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Right now, at this moment, He is here, and He is working out His purposes in the earth, and His purposes are to bring as many under the umbrella of His love as He possibly can. And so He is clothing His people with power from on high, power to be His witnesses, power to have boldness, power to make a broken man like Peter use his biblical upbringing to bring forth a magnificent message of the miraculous love of Christ. Wonders in the heavens. Well, He'd already shown a wonder in the heavens. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the earth became black. The sun did not give forth its rays. That's startling. Not only that, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the place where God was to dwell, the Ark of the Covenant, His presence was there, and it was so holy that only one man could go in once a year, the high priest, having done everything right. Because to come into the presence of a holy and perfect in our impurity and the desecration of our souls from time to time was not allowed. And yet, at that moment, when the Lord Jesus died, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from simply a little less, a filter, the holy place, was rent asunder. It was broken in two. And there was an entryway into the Lord, suggesting to us, again, an end times thing, a message from God that He is open to the whole world. The Bible says in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to the end that all who believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And we can come into His presence through the righteousness and the holiness which He has provided for us in sending His Son, the Lamb of God, to die in our place for our sins. Wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Poetic, yes. Symbolic, certainly. And yet real in certain regards. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I may have missed a verse there. Let me read it to you. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, wait. Everyone that does everything right. Everyone who, in the tiniest detail of his life, has done the law, what the law demands. Oh, no. What does it say? What is the prophetic word here this morning? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. anyone who cries out to him. His love is available. His person is available. He loves you. He wants you, as he wanted Peter. And Peter goes on. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. How was he attested? By mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, sovereign God sent his Son, the Lamb of God, not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people, but to the whole world. He sends him. And it says, it uses these rather mystical and large words, the plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan to love people through Jesus. He saw not only the crucifixion, but the resurrection. Sovereignty. And at the same time, listen, human responsibility. Two parallel lines that perhaps only meet together in eternity. Man's sovereignty, God's man's responsibility. Sometimes it does seem like man's sovereignty, doesn't it? God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, parallel lines meeting in eternity. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. As I've stated many times, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But Peter is telling the gathered crowd that knew everything about this event, that had heard that wonders were done by this man, that had seen the nobility and beauty of this man as he went to the cross. And perhaps some had even heard his words. They said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tell you, love hung on that cross. I'm telling you, the very best was sent by God. God cared enough to send his very best. And yet we crucified and killed him by the hand of lawless men. God, however, raised him up, loosing the pangs, the birth pains of death, this horrible thing, loosing him from that because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And here's where Peter's background in Scripture comes in. Oh, we need to love his law. It should be our meditation night and day. For David, the king, the man whose heart was best before the Lord, says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, I see him." He's saying, "I saw the Lord always before me. He is my right hand." He's close. His walk is close to the Lord. But then the psalm goes a little, this is an Old Testament quote. It is the word of God being quoted. Therefore, David says, "My heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh, my humanity will also rejoice in hope." Why? "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the place of death, Sheol, the place of death, or let your Holy One see corruption." It seems like he's talking about someone who will not die, whose body will not rot in a grave. It seems that he's going to say, this person he's describing is not going to go to the place of death either. All of a sudden, the song that seems to be written about him becomes a love song and a publication to mankind that somebody didn't go in the grave and someone rose from the grave. Therefore, you have made known to me the paths of life, or you will not abandon this soul to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption, this person see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of light. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say with you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. This was the prophetic word to David. This was what the scriptures described. He would have one of his descendants on the throne. In a sense, what we know now from this vantage, the throne of the universe, seated at the right hand of Father, one with Father and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, that he was not abandoned to the place of death, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We saw it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, this miraculous gathering where people are stating the mighty works of God with every language, it seems, under heaven. Startling, unbelievable, and miraculous. Back to the scriptures. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said, to my Lord, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that's Jesus. Jesus, sit at my right hand, God says to him, until I make your enemies your footstool. Now the Jewish scholars that were all over the crowd, to be a Jew was to be a scholar. Know that the rabbis were confused by what David is saying here, and that David is pointing, they know and believe, to the anointed one, the Messiah who was to come and establish his kingdom on earth. And Peter is putting a name to that Messiah. And the name Joshua Jesus means salvation, wholeness. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will have the name of Jesus put upon them. They will be made whole. They will be separated from his youth. But salvation means wholeness. Salvation means healing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, God, bold statement, and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now understand, the people there had not only heard this, but many of them there in the crowd had seen the Lord Jesus in a resurrected form. Over 500 people had. For 40 days, something had been going on in the city that was startling and electrifying. And for 3 years, he had labored in that area, doing the miraculous, setting people free, casting out demons, reducing and expelling mental illness, contracting disease. He drove it out of you. There's something about that name, the name of Jesus, and the power in that name. Something was going on that was startling, and people knew about it. People all over the crowd knew it. And yet there are some there in the crowd that said, began to cry out when Pilate said, who shall I give to you? Speaking of Barabbas and Jesus, they said, crucify him. Speaking of Jesus, crucify him. Probably because they were paid, who knows. But a group were all about taking this man and killing him. And that's what they did. But let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ. Now listen. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? You know, when the Lord cuts a person to the heart, that means he's opening up his very soul and he's going in. All of us have had this experience, all of us. In the dark of night, perhaps before we lay our head down on our pillow, we think, you know, I've done some things that are absolutely reprehensible. I don't forgive myself for them. I condemn myself for them. They were wrong. They hurt me, they hurt my family, they hurt everything I love, and my phony exterior is kind of separated and opened up to reveal a darkened heart. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Who will help me in my infirmity? I don't know what to do. That's an honest man. It's like the guy in the temple that cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, when that cry goes out, that's calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, Jesus tells the story of hearing that man's voice in a synagogue and saying, I tell you, that man left that place justified, just as if he'd never sinned. As bad as he'd been, he was just as if he'd never sinned. And standing before the people is Peter, who had betrayed the best and most beautiful. And yet he stands before them redeemed, justified, made right with God, not through his own works, but through the sheer grace of God. Do you know that Peter, legend tells us, was crucified like his master? And as he stands here, he is running the risk of being destroyed even in that volatile crowd for the things that he's saying, which are an offense to many religious people. But to those of us that know the Lord and his love and his sacrifice, these are terms of glory and wonder. Cut to the heart, what shall we do? What shall we do? We've done so wrong. We acknowledge it. He's risen. And what shall we do in light of the miraculous things that are going on here? I'm a mess. Help, Lord. Well, I've already given you the solution. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be made whole, saved. Peter said this to them in response to the cutting of the heart, the broken conscience, and then the idea of what shall we do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Repent means change your mind, yes. But when a mind is changed, when I say, I was wrong, forgive me, that turns my body, our body, our person. Repentance has involved in it not simply a statement. It is a life-changing and turning. It is turning from darkness to light, from sin and degradation to goodness and glory. And we don't get good or better by ourselves. Hence, the amazing power of the Holy Spirit comes on and in people. He does the work and we let him. We repent. And then we're being baptized. That means the symbolic thing happens, the cleansing with water, to say forever and eternally before every demon in hell and every angel in heaven, I am cleansed, renewed, no longer a sinner, but saved by the sheer grace of God. I've been washed in the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Martin Luther said every time he was challenged in his heart to think less of himself because of his sins and failure, he said he went back and would say to the voices in his head that would condemn him, I was baptized, meaning that I belong to Jesus. I've been saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. Repent, be baptized, and then receive the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Oh, we know what a crooked generation is. The truth be known, I've been among the most crooked of men, but God saved me many years ago and has incrementally, day by day, changed me more and more into his image. Save yourselves. Turn away from sin. Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Spirit. So those who received his word, today, would you receive his word? We're baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to what? This is important, and this is my conclusion. They devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching, those that were more expert than them in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they listened to them. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, they gathered together in small groups and large, both at the temple and house to house, to the breaking of bread, to having meals together, and the prayers. We do not do this life alone. Let me hit those one more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Read the word, be alone with Jesus, learn of him. Two, and to fellowship. Come to church as the Lord leads you. Be part of a small group in a church. They're rich. That's what the early church did. They gathered and then break bread together, have meal, have something to eat, to share with one another in your life, and then pray that the world would be reached by the glory of God. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They held everything with a light hand. Wesley said, make all you can and save all you can so you can give all you can. Make a difference in your world. This is not a plea for the church to get money. Oh, no, 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 no. It's these people out here that are lost and undone. And in a sense, we buy back their souls by demonstrating that we don't care so much about what's in our wallet, but we care about what is in humanity's heart. We care about presenting a gospel to them. And Peter cared so much that he strung up upside down and crucified. In a sense, we must all go through a death in order to gain life. And day by day in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they believe the word. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. People actually love people who love them. And God, the Lord, added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Would you like to be made whole? Would you like, when you're cut to the heart, to have a healing balm poured in there called grace and mercy? All you have to do is admit the truth. You need help. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus is the only Savior. There's no one like him, as demonstrated in this passage. And C, choose to follow him. If that's your prayer, call on him and you will be made whole. The Lord bless you.